Well, if you join me in taking your Bibles and turning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We will pick up in verse 2. If you would stand with me as we honor the reading of Scripture together today. And Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope, the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, it is a tremendous joy to know that we are justified before you, that there is no longer there's no longer hostility and animosity in that relationship, but there is now peace. Lord, and I pray that as we continue this morning to look at the results of justification, the benefits of it, and we turn our attention to access. Lord, I pray that you would do a great thing here this morning. That you would send your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, in our hearts, that we might be open and receptive to what you have for each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would speak into our hearts. I pray that you would open our mind, it would be receptive. Lord, I pray that you would use the inadequacy of me. I pray that you would take and use something that is so feeble and inadequate for the task, and use it to grow and mature the church. Lord, we pray that you would do that today. Work something miraculous today in our heart. Lord, I pray that we would know the security that rests in the fact that we have been justified by faith alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If I said that everything in the Bible was for everyone, would you agree? It's an interesting question, and perhaps you need more than just that to agree or disagree. But the fact is, in some respects, not everything in the Bible is for everyone. That's not a license to not apply passages to yourself on the ground that that isn't for me. For instance, when the Bible speaks of the way we ought to treat others, or how we ought to love our enemies, or how we are to approach giving, we cannot just simply say, these things don't apply to me, I don't want to obey them, therefore I'm not going to do that. It's not what we're saying. My point is that we've spent here a considerable amount of time, about 35 weeks in the first four chapters of Romans, and in these chapters, Paul has been explaining the gospel. And as he's been explaining the gospel, this group to whom he's explaining it to is a group that has not yet believed it, And his hope is that there they might come to understand it and then place their faith in the only one who can save them from their sin. Now we turn. And last week we really started this looking at the next section where Paul starts speaking of the results or the benefits of justification by faith. So we could say that there is a sense in which the first four chapters have been for everyone. The explanation and offer of salvation to those who have not yet received it. And then for those who do believe, the explanation of the nature of salvation. But then in the next section, chapters 5 through 8, really, we see a section that is really for those who do believe. Those who have come to believe. And this is marked by the opening words in chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Perhaps over the past 35 weeks we said, okay, I'm with you, I'm tracking, I'm listening to these things, but really, so what? We need to be justified by faith. We know we're under sin. We get this. So what? What happens? What is the next step? We're eager to get to what's next. I've been justified. You know, perhaps we think that we're right in the sight of God. Perhaps we've convinced ourselves that we are right in God's sight and that we really don't think that it's necessary to linger on these things, on matters of justification. But now Paul anticipates this. These next chapters are the answer to that so what question. Perhaps the first chapters of Romans seemed as though they were written specifically for you. That you needed to know and have the gospel explained to you so that you might believe. If that is the case, then these next chapters are for you. Perhaps you're here and you think that there is no need for you to be justified before God. Perhaps you have a view of God that does not include wrath. You don't believe in a God at all. Whatever the case, I would encourage you to pay attention. To listen. Even though these words are clearly, I believe, written for those who have come to believe, they also speak of a security that is only found in Christ Jesus. A security that is found nowhere else than being justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by His grace alone. And our prayer then is this morning that you would see the results or the benefits of justification by faith and that you would in turn long for that with everything that you are and in turn place your faith in Jesus Christ. Last week, we looked at the first result in chapter 1. Look at verse 1 here. I think you'll see it clearly. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The fact is, and just as the text implies it, if there is no justification before God, there is no peace with God. Notice something else. We're not speaking of the peace of God, but peace with God. If there is not peace with God, there is hostility and animosity. In other words, we are the enemies of God. Or to put it in the context of chapter 5 here, we are His enemies. Look down to verse 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. In other words, the creature has placed himself at odds with his creator by not worshiping the creator, but by exchanging the worship of the one who created them for the worship of created things. And for this, God is angry with us. And his wrath kindled against us for this act of cosmic treason against the one who created us. You are either a child of God or a child of wrath. We started this book in chapter 1 speaking about the wrath of God, about human depravity, and we turn to show how one can be a child of God through faith. In chapter 4, we really saw this concerning Abraham. God promised him offspring, and God fulfilled that promise. His offspring would number the stars in the heavens. But these offspring are not just physical offspring. They were those who placed their faith in God just as Abraham had done. That when he placed his faith in God, God took and credited that faith to him as righteousness. And Abraham is the father of our faith, and that everyone that places their faith in Jesus Christ are the children of promise, children of God. And this is the good news of justification by faith, that we are no longer objects of God's wrath, but we are his children. And because we are his children, we have peace with God. That was last week. Now we move on. Look at verse 2. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I'm just going to stop there. I think that you see the result or the benefit there of justification by faith. We have obtained what? Access. Before we get ahead of ourselves, let's just take and define some of the terms that we find in that verse. First of all, look at the word grace there in verse 2. Notice, though, that it says this grace. The question is what is this grace that he's speaking of? It's not grace in general, it's this grace. The grace here is the grace of justification. So we are no longer under wrath because we stand before God as justified sinners, something that we do not deserve. We don't deserve justification. We can rightly call that a grace. So the word grace means unmerited or undeserved favor. And the favor that was undeserved in this sense was justification. And it is because of that that we are able to stand before God. See that? Look then at the word faith for a moment. Faith is simply believing God and then acting on it. So here, it is the faith in Jesus Christ that we have that is the ground for our justification. So just to make this a little bit plain, so the faith in the second verse means the same thing as faith in the first verse. Since we have been justified by faith, then by faith in the second verse is speaking of that same faith that justifies. Now, shift your focus to the word access in verse 2. The word access means right to enter or freedom to enter. The word can carry with it the idea of introducing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. We have access to the Father through the Spirit of God. The idea of introduction. The question is what does it mean here in Romans 5, 2? First of all, notice that the word access is preceded by the verb have gained. Stay with me here because this is a little bit technical. That verb have gained is what's called a past perfect tense. And the idea here is that the verb indicates an action that has been completed in the past. It's over, it's done in the past, have gained, but has ongoing results. So Paul is using this special past tense to show that this justification that we have is something that has been accomplished for us. In its accomplishment, right then, it's something that we have entered into. There's access right then, right that moment. It is accomplished. We've already entered into it, and it is in this justification that we have entered into it, and we now stand on the other side. Do you see the picture? It's like a big gate. You're on this side, and because of justification, you've been taken, and you've entered the gate, and you've done it. You're done. You've gone through it. It's a past thing, and now you're on the other side of it, and that is where you now stand. Then look specifically at the word stand. I think from what I've already said, we should be able to understand how we understand that word here. It is by the grace and mercy of God that we've received this grace of justification. It's in this grace that we have this privilege to stand. So the question is, where are you standing? Are you standing on your own without justification, without this righteousness that is given to us by God in justification? Are you standing there without access to God as a child of wrath? Are you standing outside the gate as an enemy of God, or are you standing on the other side as His son or God's daughter? Martin Lloyd-Jones sums this up by saying, quote, "We have entered into a position of grace. We've had our introduction to God, and now we stand before Him in an entirely new manner." I just briefly wanted to look at those words and kind of go through the text that way and see this, that we have access to God by faith. Why by faith? Because we're justified by faith. It's justification that grants us access to God. And it is in that access that we now stand. Let me just see if I can briefly illustrate the significance of this. To do that, we really need to go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve, that's the beginning. Adam and Eve experienced unlimited access to God, unrestrained access to God. This is until the first sin, where they were once eager to commune with their Creator, they now fled from Him and hid from Him. They tried to cover themselves, but it was to no avail. R.C. Sproul says this, if our sin is not covered, if our shame has not been removed, there is no way that we can be anything but fugitives before God. This is what they were. Fugitives. They once knew Him, and it was now like they didn't even know Him anymore. They were scared of Him. Yes, in the story we see mercy and grace, but we also see that there were tremendous penalties that were to be paid. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden. Now they are standing outside of it. You see the point? They were once standing inside, now they're outside. And God even takes and places at the entrance an angel with a flaming sword that prevents creatures that are tainted by sin from entering into that place. Fugitives do not have unrestricted, unlimited access to God, even if they once enjoyed it. Sin has done that. It has damaged that. It has exploded that relationship. It has taken people who are friends and created hostility there. Moving forward, when God gives the nation of Israel the law and summons Moses up on Mount Sinai, he goes up on the mountain to receive the law, but only him. If anyone else touched the mountain, they were to be put to death. If people tried to see the Lord as he descended on that mountain, they would perish. Simply, access to God is extremely limited. They were standing outside. In Exodus 33, Moses is on the mountain and wants to see the glory of God. God says that his goodness will pass by him, but he'll just catch a glimpse of his backside because nobody can see the Lord's face in there. Here Moses wants to stand in the presence of God, but he must settle for a moment in which God passes behind him and he catches just a glimpse of his glory. Later, we see that the Lord dwelt in the midst of his people. Literally. The people of Israel camped around the tabernacle in tribes so that not one tribe had greater access to God than another. But even though God was present in the midst of his people, there were still tremendous limits. In the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. It contained the Ark of the Covenant on which was the mercy seat where the blood of offerings was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement. And out of all of Israel, only one person, the high priest, was allowed inside the Holy of Holies one day a year. Everybody else had to stand outside. They couldn't come any closer to the presence of God. And there's this tradition, and we don't know if it's true or not, but it says that the high priest would have a rope tied around one of his legs and bells strung on him so that if he fell over dead in God's presence in the Holy of Holies, there was a way to get him out. Because nobody dared go in and get him. Much later on, the Jewish temple in the days of Jesus, there were walls that were meant to restrict access to the presence of God. The first barrier would restrict Gentile access. There was a court in which Gentiles could roam freely. There was access, but beyond a certain point, no Gentile could go. And there was penalty for violating that, and the penalty was death, and even Romans upheld that penalty. So beyond that line, Jews could go. But then there was a second wall, and that divided the courtyard of the women from the courtyard of men. And at this point, Jewish women had to stop. They couldn't go any further, only Jewish men. And there was another wall. Only Jewish priests could go beyond that, and they would perform their duties and enter the holy place of the temple. But there was still another barrier, which was a great curtain that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And it was only the high priest that could go beyond that on the Day of Atonement to present the blood of the sacrifice that had been offered for the sins of the people in the outer courtyard. The point here is that even God's chosen people were barred access to God's presence. They stood outside. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. I wanted to draw this to a close and make sense of all this. Remember, Christ's death, the earth shook. The temple veil was torn. This was the curtain that divided the holy place from the most holy place, where nobody could go except for the high priest one day a year. Curtain that couldn't be broken was torn, giving access to God's presence in Christ. I think you'll see the imagery here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll start in verse 12. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ? Remember there was a time when you were standing outside? Excluded from the citizenship in Israel. You were outside the promise, right? That's Romans chapter 4. You were foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Remember, there was a time in which you were an object of wrath and not a child of God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, right? You who were once far away in barred access to the presence of God have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace. You notice that there, peace, right? That's result number one, right? In Romans 5, result number one, peace with God. Result number two, access to God. He himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. No longer is there hostility in Christ. No longer is there walls barring access. But you've been taken in justification. You've been taken from here, put here, and it is this place in which you stand. You see the picture Paul is making over and over in Scripture after Genesis 3? We see no access, no access to God. Limited. Those who come near will die. Exodus 19, if you try to even make your way to the front of the people so that you can get this view, this image of God descending on top of the mountain and see him, you're taking your life into your own hands because all access to God is denied. And if you catch that glimpse, you will die. Moses could just catch a glimpse in his peripheral vision of God's backside, and just that experience had a profound impact and radically changed him. But Jesus Christ changed all of this. Jesus made access to the Father possible. In John 14, the disciples say, Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus turns and rebukes them for their lack of faith and makes it clear that if you've seen Jesus, if you've seen me, he says, you've seen the Father. You see, Jesus makes access to the Father possible. Where there was no access, there is access in him. It was his blood that was shed for us that gives us access to God. Just notice, and this is Ephesians 2 here. Remember, when you were separate from Christ, when you were excluded from the promise, when you were a fugitive, in other words, before you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, when you had no hope, you were a child of wrath, not a child of promise. Then he says, now in Christ, you who once barred access to God are now brought near to him. How? By the blood of Jesus. His blood was shed so that we might have access to God. Do you see the benefit? The result of justification by faith? Access. In that moment when God credits our faith as righteousness, when that wonderful exchange takes place, our sin for the righteousness of God, in that moment when God declares us not guilty based on our faith in the work of Christ Jesus, in that moment we are no longer standing outside barred access to God, but in Christ we crossed barrier after barrier and now we have access to God. Do you see the security in this? Do you see the security? Listen to Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. I'll start in verse 33. I'm going to pause once in a while. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Let me stop. God justifies. And the result of justification is what? Access. Standing, not as a child of wrath, but as God's son or his daughter. Verse 34. Who then is one who condemns? No one. Again, who dare condemn a child of God? You see this? The one who has access to the Father, who stands, who is positioned as his child, who would dare? No one. Keep reading. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer? Nothing. Nothing can separate us from his love. Why? Because it is through Jesus Christ that we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. My friend, if you believe, if you've been justified by faith, you are no longer positioned outside as a child of God's wrath, but you now stand as God's son or his daughter. Get this, there are two groups. There's not three. There's not an intermediate class of people. You are either standing outside or inside. And if you're standing inside, you are positioned with access to God. You are his son or his daughter with no barrier. Christian, if you are insecure, if you come to God and you pray timidly because you do not believe yourself worthy to be asking the things that you're asking of God, repent. Know that because you have been justified, you have access to God, there's no dividing wall. You come to him boldly, pray boldly. Come to God as a child comes to his father. Ask of him boldly, knowing that he loves you so much that he has laid down his life for you. And if he's laid down his life for you, what else is he not going to give you but everything? Because Christians are heirs of the world. Know his presence. Know that access. I'm not saying be arrogant. I'm not saying that you come to God and you demand things. But come boldly into his presence, knowing that he has forgiven your sins. That price has been paid. You are now his child, positioned inside. Know the security that comes from that. Live out that security as you talk to others around you about Jesus Christ. Don't talk timidly. Don't be scared. He's right there with you. You're not alone. Speak boldly because the God of the universe is with you. Stand in his presence as a child of the King. Know where you stand. I would suggest we have a lot of Christian people here that don't know or are uncertain where we stand. No, you're standing as a child of God, and let that shape your relationships with everybody around you. Let it shape how you pray and talk to him, because you have access to him. Not because of some great thing that you've done, not because of your works, not because of your ability, but solely because of the grace of God. Know the security that is in Christ Jesus when you have access to him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your tremendous mercy, that while we were yet enemies, that while we were yet positioned outside, while we were barred from access to you because of our sin. That you took the initiative. That you died for us. That if we would place our faith in you, that you would be faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that if there are those here this morning who are positioned outside, Lord, I pray that they would see themselves as a sinner, as an object of God's wrath. And I pray that they would place their faith, their trust in you, that you would justify them, and that they would know the benefit of having peace with God and unbarred access. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.